Hello, and welcome to episode number 20 of the Point of Convergence podcast. As always, I'm your host, Exoacademian. In recent months, former Department of Defense employee Luis Elizondo, who ran the Pentagon's UFO program, known as ATIP, or the Advanced Aerospace Threat Identification Program, has made comments pinpointing experiences where senior Department of Defense officials attempted to shut down further investigation into UFOs, or as they have been rebranded in government circles, unidentified aerial phenomena, simply for reasons that amount to a prejudice stemming from religious fundamentalism. And unfortunately, this is far from the first time such incidences have reportedly occurred. As unnerving as it is that taxpayer-run programs are being started and stopped based merely on the biases of religious extremists placed deep within the hierarchy of our government, this perspective that seeks to draw conclusions even before finishing the task of gathering data, connecting dots that arise from that process, and considering various hypotheses is actually commonplace, not only within the hallowed halls of government, but within the greater American society as well. In fact, this is one of the greatest challenges our society faces when, as will almost certainly be the case as increasingly clear revelations regarding the presence of a non-human intelligence in our midst emerge, we are forced to reckon with this reality as a nation and, speaking more generally, a civilization. When one considers various reactions to the revelation that apparently non-human intelligences are in our midst, and perhaps have been for a very long time, one thing seems clear. The very same data points that lead some observers to conclude that we are being visited by an extraterrestrial race lead others to believe we are falling prey to the actions of demonic entities whose only aim is to deceive and ultimately draw us away from the one true God. One group ponders the implications for our human future when faced with the startlingly sophisticated technology of a more advanced biological race, while the other fears for the salvation, and thus the very eternal souls, of countless billions, as a result of what they consider the Great Deception. How did we get here? How do people living in the very same nation and within the same era of history draw such starkly different conclusions when faced with the very same data? And what does this say for our ability, as a collective, to deal with this revelation in the months and years ahead in a positive, constructive way? Of course, matters become even more convoluted and complicated when research suggests that perhaps the events that spawned the creation of the very religions that have evolved to become the dominant meaning-making structures for a majority of the world's population may very well have been initiated by the very same sophisticated non-human intelligences that we are trying to grapple with based on the evidence of contemporary encounters. In that sense, the entire question regarding what constitutes our notion of ultimate reality may have come full circle. Depending on your point of view, this unique situation can be seen as an opportunity for the greatest transformation in the history of human civilization, or the revelation that has the potential to collapse our society into utter chaos. And perhaps it is both. What do these revelations say about who we are, where we come from, and where we're going? And how will we, as a collective, divided and currently subscribed to very different belief systems, rise to the challenge? These are the intriguing and perplexing questions we'll attempt to address in this, the 20th episode of the Point of Convergence podcast. A few moments ago, I mentioned that Lou Elizondo was directed by a senior Department of Defense official to basically shut down the UFO program, to stop investigating altogether. This led Lou to wonder if these were our vehicles after all. He asked this individual if that was the case, and he was told no, that's not what was meant. And then this individual asked him if he had read his Bible recently. And basically, as the story goes, he said, if you had, you would know that these are demonic. Now, remember, Luis Elizondo and his colleagues were the researchers, looking at the data itself. The bureaucrats, such as this senior Department of Defense official, trying to shut down the investigations, were not. And Lou Elizondo has never indicated he was shown or told about actual evidence supporting these literalist biblical views. And to be clear, I would have no problem if these officials found actual evidence of misdeeds done by a non-biological, pure energy kind of intelligence and wanted to act based on that intel. What I cannot stomach is silly, outdated worldviews shutting down the discussion before it's even begun. And of course, it's not just me who thinks this is wrong. This kind of approach is actually unconstitutional, unlawful, these actions by this individual. The Founding Fathers had exactly this kind of scenario in mind when they set up a clear separation of church and state. No individual nor group of individuals should be able to dictate to the rest of the society what can and can't be studied or done based on their own religious views. Of course, this attitude is endemic of American culture in general. Religious fundamentalism runs deep here. But how did we get here? That's partly what I'd like to unpack in today's episode. In episode number 9 of the Point of Convergence podcast, in an episode titled Disclosure Dilemma, I discussed various consciousness levels that exist across the world and how the different levels actually complicate the question of how disclosure would roll out were it to happen in a large way. In a similar way, I'd like to discuss the three main worldviews currently present in America and how they affect today's conversation. This is what psychologist Jeffrey Mishlove had to say about these three basic worldviews currently dominant in America. Quote, "The American public can be thought of as consisting of three basic groups. There are the traditionalists. They cling to the values of past generations, particularly religious fundamentalism. For them, the world can be seen as a struggle between the spiritual forces of good and evil. For the most part, they would describe the sorts of phenomenon reported in this book as the work of the devil. Then there are the modernists. They reject religious dogmatism and superstition. They espouse humanistic ethics and values. For them, the world is governed by natural laws and operates on rational principles. For the most part, they are equally certain that the phenomena reported in this book, and this was a book about the UFO phenomenon, are not at all real, but are rather entirely explainable in terms of sloppy thinking, delusion, and probably fraud." Paul Ray describes the third and fastest growing segment of the American population as the transmodern cultural creatives. I, meaning Jeffrey Mishlove, personally identify with this group. They are interested in spirituality, but not dogmatic religion. They are committed to their own personal growth. They are very interested in environmental and social issues. For cultural creatives, the powers of the unconscious mind are not demonic in the Christian sense, but rather daemonic, as the term daemon was originally developed by the ancient Greeks, encompassing both the positive, eudaimonic, and negative, dysdaimonic, unquote. And as a quick aside, that quote was from a book titled The PK Man, which was about Ted Owens, who claimed to be receiving messages and powers granted to him by a UFO alien intelligence that was orbiting the Earth. It's a fascinating account with amazing witness accounts and evidence gathered by Jeffrey Mishlove. We'll be covering that book in a future episode. Now, in that quote that I just read from Jeffrey Mishlove, he identified three main groups. And these groups are called by different names, but what we'll go with is transmodern, modern, and traditional. And now let's discuss briefly, before we move on, how each of these groups would look at the UFO phenomenon based on their worldview. Because again, your worldview dictates how you interpret reality. First, the most recent group is the transmodern. Now, they would embrace the UFO phenomenon as a distinct possibility, and they would consider the evidence fairly, in most cases. And even the fact that there is consciousness and perception manipulation that seems to happen based on the intelligence behind the phenomenon, they would consider this quite possible. And again, this would be not considered outrageous whatsoever. So again, this transmodern group would actually look at the phenomenon with open eyes, open ears, open minds. And by the way, this transmodern group includes both postmodernists and the group beyond that, which is metamodern, for those of you who are really interested in these cultural topics. Next up, we have the group called the moderns, and they are the next oldest. Now, they would reject the UFO phenomenon because they would see it as pre-scientific magical thinking that violates scientific principles by which they think the natural world is conceived of. Now, of course, the irony here for you sci-fi buffs, Arthur C. Clarke predicted this very thing. He said that a sophisticated enough intelligence would be perceived as magic by a lesser civilization. This modernist group looks at the phenomenon exactly that way, and they reject it because they assume it looks magical, not that it could actually be advanced technology. And again, for you sociology buffs, in integral theory, that mistake is known as the pre-trans fallacy. Okay, moving on to number three, the traditional group. Now, according to this group, there are three tiers of reality because this is based on a Christian fundamentalist kind of view. Therefore, by definition, if these beings found in the UFO phenomenon are not humans or animals native to the earth, they must be one of two things, either angels or demons. Now, the latter is almost always what is opted for, partly because there is an overarching suspicion of anything new. They assume anything new is likely a deception. And because of passages where it said things like Satan parades as an angel of light. These kind of passages are used ad nauseum to explain away anything paranormal or that doesn't fit within the conventional thinking about reality. Remember, the dogma in which these terms are embedded suggests that they are not simply malevolent non-biological entities, but specific creatures that fell from heaven as a result of a satanic rebellion. When people talk about demons, this is what they mean. They mean the demonic interpretation based in Christian fundamentalist circles. Now, I'd like to take just a couple additional moments to unpack what I just discussed. And for those of you tuning in for the first time, part of my background is in religious studies and specifically biblical studies at the academic level. So this is my territory. So first off, when religious fundamentalists in government and elsewhere in our society talk about demonic entities, when they assume these aliens, these others, these visitors, whatever you want to call them, are actually demonic entities, they do not mean merely malevolent, non-biological entities in a general sense. No, they are referring to specific creatures that are part of a creation story where Satan, who was a creature of God himself, fell, and these angels fell with him. And they became the demons that they are referring to when they talk about the UFO phenomenon. These are the very same creatures. It's very important that we clarify who they're talking about specifically. And one more point, just to be crystal clear on this, the reason why they assume these entities must be demons is because they see reality as composed of three tiers: animals and humans on the earth, Satan and demons below in hell, and God and angels above. It's got to be one of those three tiers according to their worldview. And so by a process of elimination, and because they are suspicious of anything new, and because of a reliance on only certain passages of scripture, they assume all entities to do with the UFO phenomenon are actually demonic. So hopefully that's much clearer now. When that one official, a senior Department of Defense official, told Lou Elizondo these must be demons, what he was basically saying is, these creatures who were once angels who fell with Satan because he rebelled against God and who were cast out into hell, that the UFO phenomenon is actually comprised of these very same creatures. Now, for those of us, such as myself, who've studied both the phenomenon and the formation of our ancient religions, a great irony arises here. The origin of religions may be a result of the activity of the phenomenon. So ironically, the very historical events that led to the formation of religions may be akin to the events that are happening today. Our meaning-making models have come full circle. Now for you, perhaps this is a stretch. Perhaps it's difficult for you to conceive of a UFO phenomenon active thousands of years ago, giving rise to the three dominant Abrahamic traditions that are responsible for so much of the belief systems around the world even today. Well, here, as a case in point, it's useful to consider what are called cargo cults. Now, this is what Wikipedia has to say of cargo cults. Quote, a cargo cult is a millenarian belief system in which adherents perform rituals which they believe will cause a more technologically advanced society to deliver goods. These cults were first described in Melanesia in the wake of contact with Allied military forces during the Second World War. Unquote. So basically the idea here is that there was an untouched tribe that had never come in contact with the modern world whatsoever. They were an isolated tribe living in the jungle. And they had notions of reality akin to the way we would have seen the world 1,000 years ago. So try and imagine their shock and wonder when vehicles in the sky, such as helicopters and cargo planes, are suddenly seen, and that these strange vehicles drop goods that can be consumed, food and whatnot, on parachutes that float and miraculously land in their territory. They, of course, interpreted this as deliveries from the gods, gifts from the gods. They saw us as gods. Of course, we're aware that we are not gods. We are merely a more sophisticated civilization. But what did this make them do? They actually developed rituals, traditions to try and please us further that would encourage us to drop more goods. And this is what happens whenever a less sophisticated civilization comes into contact with a much more sophisticated one. And with that actual historical event in mind, think about the historical rise of the dominant revealed monotheistic religions. Here I speak of Judaism, Islam, and Christianity, which are the three Abrahamic religions. Now contrast those three religions with something like Buddhism. Buddhism is not a revealed religion because it is not based on miraculous events from supposedly non-human spiritual entities that dictate the way life should be lived. That is the case, of course, with the three dominant Abrahamic religions. Think about the Ten Commandments as an example. There, something was given by non-human intelligence to try and help a tribe live differently. Now, of course, this prompts the question, did the phenomenon, the intelligence behind the phenomenon, deliberately craft our religions? Or is it a combination of events and our interpretation? My bet is on the latter. Some figures in this field, such as Tom DeLong and Peter Lavenda, have wondered if actually the former is the case. I think the latter is more likely, that there were initial events and then our interpretation of them, and this ultimately led to the rise of the Abrahamic religions. Now, earlier in this podcast episode, I mentioned that religious fundamentalists interpret the UFO phenomenon through a literalist biblical interpretation. But that begs the question, how does scripture and dogma arise to begin with? What does that process look like? I would like to now give you a very quick overview of what that process actually looked like historically, so you know what these people are basing these ideas upon. Now, Biblical Studies 101 is that you should always try and understand ancient texts first in the way they would have been originally heard by the original audiences. It is anachronistic to read these texts and read them from a 21st century perspective. To understand them clearly, you have to first try and hear them the way they would have been heard by the original audiences for whom these texts were intended. I make this point because I actually fairly regularly see people within the UFO community try and read these ancient texts from a 21st century perspective without understanding the original languages, or even more importantly, the original cultural context, and interpret them as if they were written last week. That leads to some very faulty understandings based on what the original intentions were. That additional work is always necessary to get a really clear understanding. To add a little more clarity, again, these original texts, or actually they were originally oral traditions that were passed down, were intended for an audience at that time. It was teaching to help them live their lives differently, to understand reality differently. These were people who had a very different worldview, a pre-scientific worldview. Now think of an idiom, a modern idiom, like break a leg. To us, that makes sense. We know we don't mean literally snap your limb. We know it's a funny expression we use to say good luck, basically. But imagine a society 1,000 years from now trying to understand that phrase without having that cultural understanding. They would misinterpret it badly. Now, speaking of cultural context and cultural differences, these ancient societies had a very different way of looking at a notion like history. To us, in 21st century society, we feel the need to make sure our histories are accurate, that we are accurately depicting things as they happened in the past. These ancient societies did not feel this need. They did not look at that notion at all the same way. And in fact, books like Genesis, found in the Old Testament, actually contain a creation myth that was inherited from earlier non-Abrahamic traditions. A book called the Enuma Elish is one of the earliest creation myths we've ever found. And it's very clear when you study both that Genesis inherited from this earlier belief system. So thus far, we've established a couple things. Number one, initially, these teachings were oral traditions that were passed down from generation to generation. And number two, that some of these traditions, some of these myths about reality, about creation, were inherited from even earlier traditions, and they had no problem doing this. Now, we come now to an interesting point. When I actually learned these things in academic circles, I was taught mainly that these were belief structures that were made up, that these myths were actually made up stories to try and make sense of a reality that was hard to understand for a pre-scientific culture. So basically, when storms would arise and crops would be destroyed, they had to come up with some story to explain why that happened. So they would develop these creation myths to try and say, we must have made some god angry, and therefore they are striking out at us. Therefore, what can we do differently next time to prevent this? What rituals can we endorse and enact so that this doesn't happen again and that we have more beneficial results in the future? Of course, this sounds very familiar, doesn't it? It sounds like the cargo cults. Yes, indeed, this is the way pre-scientific societies deal with reality. Now, I mentioned that that was how I was taught to understand these things. This is how the history was assumed to have taken place. Of course, based on our discussion of worldviews, don't forget that our academic system is based on a modernist interpretation of reality. Therefore, it was assumed these could have been in no way real events, that these must have been stories that were made up to try and make sense of difficult realities. Of course, with the rise of the UFO phenomenon and the bizarre events we see happening there, the way that seemingly miraculous things happen, things that look magical even to us in the 21st century, and the way that perception and consciousness is manipulated by this phenomenon, leads us to wonder, is this what actually happened in the distant past as well? That they weren't just making up stories out of nothing, but actually there were real events, real encounters with a non-human intelligence that led to these creation myths. Now, even if real experiences led to these myths being written, it's important to remember they were still interpretations and thus were still based on a pre-scientific understanding of reality, like what we talked about with the cargo cults. When storms arose out of quote-unquote nowhere, they were seen as actions of capricious, angry gods. Now, Eventually, these oral traditions became texts that were written down, sometimes hundreds of years later. Eventually, for a tradition like Christianity, a series of councils were held to determine which of those texts would become canon. That is, what would become scripture, what would become part of the Bible, and what would be left out. After these meetings, some texts were considered the Word of God, quote unquote, and others were considered not scripture at all. There was no real gray area. Now, of course, a fundamentalist paints these councils as being totally directed by the will of God, without any error in the process. In reality, historically, these councils involved debate, a seesawing of views, and ultimately, a very human vote. And for the record, I'm not saying that a divine will wasn't involved in some way. My perspective actually is that scientifically it makes sense that there is ultimately an intelligence behind the multiverse. I'm just saying that this fundamentalist view that this process was completely controlled by God without any human interaction at all is false. Now let's turn back to one of the questions we posed at the beginning of this episode. How will society grapple with these coming revelations? Because they are coming. Remember, most people strive ardently, if somewhat unconsciously, to quash any and all data that does not agree with their worldview. So how will we manage the months and years ahead as these revelations arise, as the general society is forced to reckon with this phenomenon? Let's consider it from each of the three dominant worldviews we mentioned. Now, because we know the UFO phenomenon is real, and in fact we have emerging physics that explains aspects of it, eventually modernists will catch up with this. They will incorporate this phenomenon into their model of reality. They will come on board eventually. Next, we have the postmodernists or the metamodernists, the transmodernists we talked about, whatever you want to call them. Again, they already see reality in such a way that something like the UFO phenomenon is quite possible. So as they learn about it, they will quickly incorporate it into their worldview. Now, as I'm sure you can guess, the traditionalists are a different matter altogether. They are faced with a much tougher challenge because there is no simple way to include these revelations into their conventional teachings other than by assuming these entities are either angelic or demonic. Again, because this belief system is very black and white, it's very absolute in its perspectives, there is little wiggle room here. Either people will abandon and overcome this worldview and adopt a new one, or they will cling to it and assume that everyone else is falling prey to this demonic deception. So, in retrospect, when you think about these different worldviews that we've outlined just within the United States in 2021, I'm sure you can see that the revelation of the existence of the UFO phenomenon is both an opportunity for growth and even full-on transformation of our society, but it also bears the risk that it could pull us apart entirely. It could create a warring civilization kind of scenario. Perhaps the intelligence behind the phenomenon is aware of this, and this explains their incremental disclosure. But as we've discussed before, perhaps our increasingly speedy march towards self-destruction, as well as destruction of the biosphere, has forced the other's hand. Perhaps that has increased their interaction with us. And now, a final thought for your consideration. If we think that some of the beings within the UFO phenomenon are the very same beings who created us and that continue to want to help us, then let's acknowledge and pursue that thread without resorting to outdated religious views. And let's be ever cognizant of the fact that people like Moses, Saul, who later became Paul, were not characters from stories, but real people who had extraordinary encounters, encounters that forced them to grapple with broader, deeper, richer understandings of the reality all around them. That wrestling for comprehension and understanding is, of course, not at all dissimilar to that which we are experiencing in the very era we live in, as a result of the wondrous and sometimes discombobulating events we are being witness to. But rather than being overwhelmed and defeated by these paradigm-shaking revelations, let's rise to the opportunity, an opportunity that offers us perhaps not just a new perspective, but because of the truly transformational content of these revelations, the possibility of a new world altogether. And on that note, we've come to the close of another edition of the Point of Convergence podcast. As always, let's keep this conversation going and growing. Please continue to spread the word through social media and other means. But until next time, friends, from deep within the Blue Ridge Mountains of North Carolina, this is Exo Academian signing out.